Brothers and sisters, good morning. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Our text today is Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. For context, let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, so if you have a physical Bible in front of you or you have your phone open, please follow along as I read God's holy word speaking to us. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Please join me as I pray. Father in heaven, your word is a two-edged sword. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we pray right now that your word, like a sword, would pierce us to the innermost, that it would open us and humble us and reveal us, and that it, like a light, it would show us the truth. It would show us that path, as Brother Corey taught us, that we should walk on, that path of wisdom. Father in heaven, we recognize that we are weak and need your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and illuminate us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if the internet's going to work. Don't know if the PowerPoint screen is going to work, but by God's grace, we have our word in front of us, and that always works. So let's look at God's word before us as we begin. We've had the blessing of being able to study through the book of Philippians, and I don't know about you, but it's been a blessing for me. And as we're going through this series, going through this book, the pastors, we've kind of put as the title, Joy Through the Storm. And hopefully you're seeing the joy through the storm is certainly a theme throughout this book, but there are many, many themes that all work together in this book to help us have that joy through the storm. And one of the things that's become real clear to me through studying this book, through reading this book, is that God is calling us to have the mind of Christ. And as we have the mind of Christ, as we think the way Jesus Christ thought, that helps us to have joy in the storm. And as we see this book, and as we see God's mind himself, as he's sharing his thoughts with us, we're seeing the priorities of Jesus Christ. And as we humble ourselves, as we transform our minds to think like Jesus and to have priorities like Jesus, that helps us see, number one, how we should think right now, how we should prioritize right now, and it also reveals very clearly how we shouldn't think right now and what our priorities should not be right now. In this passage, we have Paul in an almost biographical way sharing with us how he used to think and what his priorities used to be. And he has a very, very strong word for how he compares, how he thinks about the old way of thinking and the old priorities, and how he's transformed his mind more and more by God's grace into the mind of Christ. As we begin our lesson, I hope you have the outline in front of you. If you're able to print it, that'd be a great blessing. If not, if you can at least pull it and have it in front of you. There are some wonderful verses that I'll call you to look at on your own. We don't have time to look at them all today. If you have your outline, Roman numeral number one, we're going to look at two definitions that'll help us as we go through this passage. The first word is rubbish. If most of the modern versions have this word translated rubbish, ESV, New American Standard, New King James that I'm using. If you have the Old King James, for those of you loyalists to the Old King James, the word is dung. And both rubbish and dung are very appropriate words. This is a very graphic word. This is a word that we might not be comfortable with some of our younger kids using with what it means. And you have the definition in front of you. It means either excrement, that which is cast out from the body, or it can also mean that which is thrown away from the table, or literally thrown to the dogs. And as Pastor Brian mentioned last week, although the American culture certainly thinks very highly of dogs, the Middle Eastern culture did not. So to throw it to the dogs, this word, it has the understanding, I know what this is, and I'm making the conscious decision to get it as far away from me as possible, because it's so offensive to me, or it's so unhelpful to me. We're going to see this word rubbish, and we have to know what it means. We're also going to see letter B, the word righteousness. And this is a word that we see all throughout the Bible, obviously. There are many whole books of the Bible devoted to this word righteousness. And the meaning is very easy to comprehend, the character or quality of being right. But when we see this word righteousness in the Bible, it can be used in the context in at least three different ways. Usually it's used to refer to the perfect righteousness of God. So when we talk about the righteousness of God, we talk about the always rightness of God. We can also, though, see in the scripture that the word righteousness can sometimes mean the perfect righteousness of Jesus that is then imputed to our account. We'll talk about that word imputed mean, but we're going to see in this passage there's a time where righteousness means it was foreign to us. But God in his amazing grace took that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and in this amazing transaction, the righteousness of Christ becomes ours. And now we are clothed in that righteousness. And the word righteousness can also mean, in the Bible, it can be used to refer to our best attempts at getting right before God. And we're going to see all three of those meanings for righteousness in this text. So we have to keep them in mind and make sure that we understand when it's using the word righteousness, what is it talking about? Is it talking about the perfect righteousness of God? Is it talking about the righteousness of Jesus that was given to his people? Or is it talking about quote unquote righteousness being our best attempts to get right before a holy and just God? So let's have those definitions in mind as we go through our text. Roman numeral 2, Paul's quote-unquote righteous works of rubbish. We saw Pastor Brian led us through last week a passage, and if you look at the end of verse 3, for most versions of translations, it's a comma. So it's not a complete thought yet, but Pastor Brian showed us Paul's thinking. We had, unfortunately, in the Church of Philippi, after Paul came in and shared the gospel so faithfully with these people, and so many people, by God's grace, had come to saving knowledge, saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, and then Paul did what he does. Paul had a mission. So his call was not to stay in this church, but in this city, but was to build up and establish a functioning church and then move on and bless another community. After Paul had moved on, other people had come in. And these other people that came in this situation, we call them the Judaizers. These people, they came into the church and they heard their teaching, their remembering of what Paul said. And they said, yes, 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 Jesus saves. Jesus plus this and this and this, as opposed to Jesus alone. And we to this day have many, many religions out there where they'll claim to be Christians, but they teach a Jesus plus salvation. Jesus plus keeping these sacraments and obeying the Pope. Jesus plus all these additional commands we see in the Book of Mormon, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we have to have our godly radar on and understand, what are they teaching? Are they teaching what Paul taught? Are they teaching what the Bible teaches, Jesus and Jesus alone saves? Or are they teaching, yes, yes, Jesus, but Jesus plus? And so here come these people in the church of Philippi. Yes, yes, Jesus, of course, Jesus. It's Jesus plus all these other things that you have to do for your salvation, one of those things being circumcision. So these Judaizers were pointing to different ceremonies in the Old Testament, saying you need to keep these for your salvation. And this was a situation with them teaching Jesus plus the ways of Judaism. Now, this is obviously something that Paul knew very well, because this is what Paul was raised in. So here we now see Paul, and he does this in several books of the Bible, where he almost pretends to be a fool. He says, okay, first of all, your argument is stupid, but let's play the argument, and let's play it out, and let me show you how stupid it is through things that I've gone through, in essence, or am going through. We see it in 2 Corinthians. We see it in Galatians. We're seeing it here. So Paul plays the game with them, saying, if we're going to depend on the acts of the flesh, specifically in regards to keeping these laws of Judaism, Paul says, if anybody can brag about these things, Paul says, me more than anybody else. Let me give you my credentials. This is in verse 5. Verse 5, Paul was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Look closely at those things. Paul had nothing to do with those things. Circumcised the eighth day, that wasn't a Paul decision. Paul didn't say at 7 days old, Mom and Dad, don't forget what Leviticus chapter 12 says. Tomorrow's the eighth day, so let's take me out to get circumcised. That was an act of his parents. So these first things we see in Paul, this was Paul talking about the blessings. I was born in the perfect home to keep these things. I was born in a home where my parents were devoted to practicing this, even to the point, circumcised the eighth day. Not only am I an Israelite, I'm of the stock of Benjamin. Let's remind ourselves of Jewish history. Benjamin was the son of Israel's favorite wife. So he's saying, I am of the blessed tribe. I kept these things from my birth in a culture like ours, where there's lots of many cultures in ours. So maybe you married someone from the same part of the world. Maybe you didn't. There weren't a whole lot of necessarily full-blooded Jews in this era. So Paul's showing, you Judaizers that came in and taught this stuff, you probably don't match me, even from birth. And then Paul gets into credentials that go to things he actually did. The end of verse 5 and into verse 6. In regards to the obedience to the law, Paul says, I was a Pharisee. And in that culture, they all knew. Maybe as Christians, we know what Jesus says about Pharisees, and we think of them negatively. In this culture, the Jews had the Pharisees on a pedestal, because they were the ones so devoted to the laws of the Jews that they memorized them and they practiced them, and they were all about them. They had, if anybody had a question about the law, you went to the Pharisees. Paul says, that was me. Into verse 6. You want to talk about zeal, Paul says. I was so zealous for those Jewish laws, I persecuted the church. I actively went out. All those people that claimed Jesus was the Messiah, shame on them. I arrested them. The rest of you Judaizers were all talk. And Paul says, I was putting it into action because I was so zealous. And in regards to a righteousness from the law, Paul says, you could have followed me for 2 weeks and you would have saw something about me, Paul says. You saw I was blameless. This was Paul's former life. Before he was saved, these were the things that were of the utmost importance to Paul. And these were things that unfortunately had worked their way into this congregation. And we don't know how many, but there, for Paul to mention this, there had to be some people in this congregation that were being pulled, that were being swayed, that were wondering, should we be doing these? Are these things that should be our priorities to make us right with God? Paul has a very strong word against that. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me, These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Here's that word. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If you have your outline, this is Roman numeral number 3 now, righteousness in Christ. You look at verses 7 and 8 with me, if you will, and you'll see 3 times in those 2 verses, in most versions, it's the word count. This word count, this is the word that means to collect the data and make an intellectual accounting based on all the information that you have. And it actually can also mean to lead. So it has the idea, I do my research like a detective, and I collect this information, I put it all together in a logical, systematic way, and I make a decision that I am so confident in based on all the research that I've done, I'm not willing just to make that decision for myself. I'm willing to make this decision for all of those underneath me because it is that well-informed of a decision. It's the same word. It doesn't say count in most versions, but if you look back to the last chapter, chapter 2, verse 25, where Paul says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. That word considered is the same word. Paul said, I made a decision based on all the information, Church of Philippi, that it's for your best interest that you have Epaphroditus come back to you, even though I'd love to have him with me. And now we come to chapter 3, and 3 times Paul's saying, I'm looking at my former life. I'm looking at the things that consumed me from the inside out. And I'm looking at why I did those things. I'm looking at what my practice of those things did to me. And I have come up with the conclusion, they're lost, not just doesn't help, but actually hurts me. And then verse 8, it's rubbish. My former motives, my former desires, the former things that used to be my foundation for my standing before God, they were so detrimental to my walk with God, they are to immediately be disposed of because they're so filthy. Let's look at 2 passages. Isaiah 64, 6. But we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That phrase, filthy rags, is an even more vivid word. We probably have kids watching at home, so I won't say it, but ugly, to be disposed of. We fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And then a verse from the New Testament, Romans 4, 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. But Paul recognizes in his former life, he tried to make himself right before God. He tried to do enough good things that God could say of him, you've earned the favor of a holy God. And Paul, by God's grace, has developed in his thoughts. And Paul has now a scriptural understanding of who God is, and a scriptural understanding of who he is. And he recognizes the very best I can do, me as a sinner doing my very best in order to earn favor with God, when I come before God and say, please accept my best, I am presenting before the King of the universe nothing better than used toilet paper. I'm bringing rubbish. I'm bringing filth. But God in his grace provides a way to be right before God and to appear before him, and it's not in our best efforts. Letter B, Paul recognizes losing all for Christ is gain. Matthew 13, 2 small parables in verse 44, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. An understanding economically, if I literally owned the universe and made an economic transaction where I sold the entire universe and in exchange got Jesus Christ alone, I get the better end of that transaction. It is worth everything to follow Christ. It is worth everything to put our faith and trust in Christ. Paul says, I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried and it was rubbish. And now I rest in Christ. I wish we had a Puritan amount of time to go through the beauty of the righteousness of Christ that's in these next few verses. Let's move on and let's look at, this is letter B under Roman numeral 3 in your notes, the beautiful righteousness of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And you see in verse 8, that I might know him. So the first thing we see is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This word for knowledge, this is a word, it's very much connected to the ideas that we're studying in the book of Proverbs, where we're seeing there's a difference between instruction and wisdom. Instruction, a lot of times in Proverbs, means the intellectual knowledge, and wisdom means the knowledge that you make yours and practice out, so it's on a deeper level. This word for know is, again, a deeper level. It's not just an intellectual understanding of, but it's an intimate communication and living with. I know a lot about George Washington. I could pass a lot of tests on George Washington, but I know George Washington much different than I know my wife and I know my kids. I live life with them. They live life with me. We truly know each other on a much, much different level than my knowledge of a historical figure. This is the knowledge that is so excellent to Paul. Not just, I could pass a Bible test if you were to ask me a bunch of questions about Jesus, or I could beat other religions in a debate. But I have this knowledge that leads to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And look at the word, it's so important, at the in the middle of verse 8. Excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. The full-hearted pursuit of knowing the humble, crucified, risen, reigning, ruling, glorified Savior that Paul talked about one chapter previous in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It is Paul's joy and pursuit to know this God more, to know this Lord and Savior that much more. Look at this verse from Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let us meditate on those things, God's loving kindness, God's judgment, and God's righteousness today. And let us have that pursuit like Paul to know these things more, to know our Savior more. Number two, the protection of being found in him. We did a much, much too brief Sunday school series at the end of last year on what the Bible says about our identity in Christ, who we are in him. According to John MacArthur, Paul says over 130 times in the Bible, something about us that is true because of our association with Jesus Christ. You have just a few examples in those verses that I'd encourage you to look at in home. Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation because we are associated with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, we are righteous because we are in him. Colossians 1, we are redeemed because we are in him. The fellowship with him, the alliance with him through faith is so complete that those things that are said of Christ can be said of us. We are redeemed because of him. We're saved because of him. There is no condemnation that we have to fear, not because of the works that we did, but because of him. And his work is finished. Number three. Now here's kind of the overarching theme of this section. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. Let's look at verse 9, please. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So that righteousness would refer to our best efforts at getting right before God. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So again, if we're looking back at our definitions, that would be the second example where it's God's righteousness that the word is imputed to our account. Let's go to the cross. Let's look at the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was absolutely physical pain and physical anguish there that he felt and that two other criminals felt that very same day. But there was something much, much deeper than that physical pain and physical anguish. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we had the blessed opportunity studying that earlier in the year, we looked at the seven sayings of the cross in our Sunday school series. When Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That, at that point in history, that was Jesus Christ suffering sin, the holy wrath of a holy, just God, paying the punishment for sin in full, and not his own sin. Because Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. At that time, on the cross, there was a transaction that took place. And all of the sins of God's people were placed upon Jesus Christ in such a earth-shattering event that God the Father, as you will, turned his back on God the Son. Somehow, some way, in the perfect unity of the Trinity, the suffering was so great, the punishment was so complete, that Jesus, feeling that all, feeling the punishment of hell on earth, cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's feeling the full punishment of a holy, just God on himself. So we have number one, this transaction of our sins being placed upon Jesus Christ, and he, God, allowed that payment. God, as a holy God, could accept the payment of a perfect one in our place. So our righteousness gets placed on him, and then what the Puritans referred to as the double imputation, our sin goes to his account on the cross, and his righteousness, his perfect rightness before God from a perfect holy life, that righteousness gets brought to our account. And now we have, as it were, a foreign righteousness. It is not natural to us. It is not anything we earned, anything we can brag about. But God, in his amazing grace, accepted the payment of Jesus Christ. And the second part of that transaction, his righteousness comes to us. So now, miracle of miracles, when God sees me, he doesn't see the wretch that I am. He doesn't see the filthiness of my life, the filthiness of my thoughts, the horrendous ways that I've lived my life and continue, sickens me how many times I keep continuing to sin against God. He doesn't see that. He sees me, and by grace, through faith, he sees Jesus Christ. I am clothed in his righteousness. If that doesn't make you tremble and be full of gratitude, I don't know what will. Look at what Jesus did for us. Look at how much God the Father loves us. Look at how much Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. And this righteousness is ours by God's grace. Let's look at two verses. Romans 4, verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, meaning we don't earn it. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, probably the best single verse in the whole Bible that shows us this idea of double imputation. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Doesn't that sound better than trying to earn your way to heaven? And if we're being honest, a lot of us are going to have somewhere deep inside, No. Because there's a pride in us that says, I want some credit for it. There's a big part of me that wants to earn my way into heaven, so there's some reason for me to pat myself on the back. And this passage and so many other calls us to humble ourselves and accept the righteousness of Christ, which is so much better. Number four in your notes, the gracious gift of faith. So we see faith being this avenue, if you will. Faith, I want to be very careful. Some of us just say it's faith. If I put faith in myself, that faith does not save me. If I put faith in the fact that I was born in a Christian home, that doesn't save me. I put my faith, it's what I put my faith in matters. It's a faith in Christ. It is a trust, a belief, a leaning on, a dependence upon, a receiving of Jesus Christ as the Savior, as He and He alone is who saves me and makes me right before a holy God. Let's look at one verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we see in this verse, even our faith itself is a gift of God's grace, and not no reason at all to boast, as this verse shows us. For time's sake, let's continue. Number 5, this is in verse 10 now, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Let's look at a verse, Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Brothers and sisters, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within us right now. Salvation is not some lame get-out-of-hell-free card where I pray the special prayer and then I can live however I want the rest of this life because I got my little ticket. It's way better than that. I am saved now. I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me now. I am being made more and more like Christ now, and I can live that out right now. When temptation comes my way, I have within me the Holy Spirit, and greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. So every single time Satan comes knocking on my door with a temptation, I have the power to submit to the Holy Spirit and say, "Not today, Satan." Every time. So shame on me every time I sin. Because every time I sin, I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, take a back seat, my flesh has this. Every single time. How many times a day do I suppress the work of the Holy Spirit within me and let my flesh lead the way? Shame on me. This passage has brought me to my knees this week. Because the power of the resurrection is in me right now. I need to submit to that power. I need to stop consciously suppressing and rejecting that power by telling the Holy Spirit to take a back seat. I also have to be careful of the unconscious ways I might be rejecting the Holy Spirit's power. If I am neglecting the Word of God, if I am neglecting prayer, if I am neglecting fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am pulling myself away from those natural means of grace that God has given me to become more and more like Christ. So I need to take those things very, very seriously. My reading of God's word needs to matter to me. My prayer life needs to matter to me. My humbling myself and allowing my brothers and sisters in Christ to use the spiritual gifts that God has given them to invest in me and edify me, I need to take those things seriously. I need to submit to the Holy Spirit's power within me. Number 6, the fellowship of his sufferings. This word fellowship, and maybe you've heard that word koinonia. When we talk about our fellowship one with another, that fellowship that we're missing so much that we can't wait to get back to, where we can be together in the same room on Sundays because we are living life together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the same word for fellowship, talking about fellowship with his sufferings. Paul says throughout his books, he really hits hard on this idea, and he keeps coming back to it because we need to keep being reminded. Suffering for the cause of Christ is to our gain. If we use an athletic analogy, if you grew up playing sports, there were probably times you hated your coach. Because there were probably times your coach pushed you to the brink where you were throwing up and you were feeling like you were going to pass out, and on the way home you were questioning, why am I doing this? And then you fast forward a few months later and you're in the championship game. And the other team is getting fatigued and the other team is starting to drop and your endurance stays strong and you're mentally and physically focused and able to continue. At the end of the game you look back and you realize, my coach isn't crazy or evil. My coach had a plan. And the suffering of a few months ago made me the player I need to be in the championship game to be all that I can be to win that game. How much more important is it to be trained not for winning a championship that will fade away, but to prepare ourselves because Christ is making us more and more like Him? The last two things go together. It's the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. Being conformed to his death, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's look at one more passage before we go. For both of those passages in your notes, if you have them, you'll see I listed Romans 6, 5 through 11. Paul brings out this idea even more in this passage. Please follow along. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look again at this passage. Look at how chapter 3 continues. Paul is just as concerned with our sanctification as he is with our justification. Justification being, our being saved, are being clothed in God's righteousness. Sanctification being our lives growing in maturity, becoming more and more holy, more and more like Christ. Paul sees the importance of that, and Paul understands, how do I say this? Motives matter. I do not do the right thing to get right with God. I do the right thing because God made me right with him. I do not do the right thing as a way of earning my own salvation, so I have that as my foundation. I live lives in conformity to God's holy law and God's holy will because God saved me for that, and it is my joy and pleasure and honor to live a life worthy of my Lord and King. And if I get that mixed up, I have turned something very good into rubbish. If my life is devoted of this good thing and this good thing and this good thing so that person's impressed with me, rubbish. This good thing and this good thing and this good thing so God will be impressed with what a holy person I am, rubbish. But if I'm clothed in his righteousness, I understand the wretch that I am, but I also understand the power at work within me. I said, God, you are worthy. You are worthy of me obeying you, and it's my joy to do so. You are worthy of my life, so here it is. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. My foundation is Christ. My assurance is Christ. My reason for living is Christ, and it is Christ who empowers me to live a life worthy of his name. I've had enough of the rubbish. Enough of my life was focused on rubbish. Praise the Lord. God loves us enough to share his righteousness with us. May we put our faith and trust in him. May we lean on him May we love him. May it be our joy and pleasure to know him more, to work within his power more. I'm going to close in prayer with a prayer. This is in Valley of Vision. Prayer is titled Belonging to Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, teach me to see that if Christ has pacified thee and satisfied divine justice, he can also deliver me from my sins. That Christ does not desire me now justified to live in self-confidence in my own strength, but gives me the law of the Spirit of life to enable me to obey thee. That the Spirit and his power are mine by resting on Christ's death. That the Spirit of life within answers to the law without. That if I sin not, I should thank thee for it. That if I sin, I should be humbled daily under it. That I should mourn for sin more than other men do. For when I see I shall die because of sin, that makes me mourn. When I see how sin strikes at thee, that makes me mourn. When I see that sin caused Christ's death, that makes me mourn. The sanctification is the evidence of reconciliation, proving that faith has truly apprehended Christ. Thou hast taught me that faith is nothing else than receiving thy kindness, that it is an adherence to Christ, a resting on him, love clinging to him as a branch to the tree, to seek life and vigor from him. I thank thee for showing me the vast difference between knowing things by reason and knowing them by the spirit of faith. By reason I see a thing is so, by faith I know it as it is. I've seen thee by reason and have not been amazed. I've seen thee as thou art in thy Son and have been ravished to behold thee. I bless thee that I am thine in my Savior Jesus Christ. Father, please take this prayer and accept it as ours. Yes. In Jesus' name.